Good morning. No, it's not. It's a terrible morning. I am so frustrated right now. I am so upset. I'm upset about something that happened to me on my way to church this morning. I decided I'd stop in at Tim Hortons. It's a good thing for a Canadian to do. And buy myself a donut. That's why I'm upset. You will not believe the donut these people sold me. Got it right here. Take a look at it. Don't you see it? There's a hole in it. A great big hole. Right there in the middle. I paid good money for air. I gave them the money and they gave me nothing. Great big empty space. See it? What are you going to do? You get the point, of course, that I'm just making a point. When I was a kid, I ate the other half. No, when I was a kid, growing up in Canada, I was taught a poem by my old hockey coach. Now, remember, he's a hockey coach, so don't expect Shakespeare here, okay? But here's the poem. As you ramble through life, let this be your goal. Keep your eye on the donut and not on the hole. You get it? As I go through my life, you go through your life, there's lots of times when we'll experience pain, we'll experience problems. And here's the problem with problems. We tend to focus solely on the problem and we forget everything else that's going on. We focus only on one little thing. And we take our eyes off everything else. Keep your eye on the donut, not on the hole. We experience pain and we forget that God still loves us. Or we take a look at our circumstances. We take a look at our 1,500 square foot home. And we compare it with someone else who lives in a 3,500 square foot home. We take a look at our 1978 Pinto. And we take a look at their 2015 Porsche. And we think, I guess God loves them more than he loves me. God has certainly blessed them more than he's blessed me. We take a look at what we don't have, and we forget to look at what we do have. Theme for today, when we forget that God loves us, we begin to forget to love God. When we take a look at what we don't have, we forget to look at what we do have. We're going to begin a series this morning on the book of Malachi. Last 2 weeks, we've been listening to Bob Johnson talk to us about holiness. Living a life completely committed to serving God. It really is fitting that we move from that into a discussion of parts of the book of Malachi. The people in Judea, the people in Israel at the time of the prophet Malachi are a lot like the people in the church today in America. We have a certain formality. We have a certain tradition. We have a certain custom. We pretend that we're loving God. We pretend that we're serving God. But there's a real lack of reality within our lives. There's a real lack of the holiness in our lives that God has called us to do. So before we take a look at the book of Malachi itself, perhaps we could just form a little background to this prophet and what he has to say. In the year 605 BC, the nation of Judah, the southern kingdom of Israel, is taken into captivity by the nation of Babylon. The Jeremiah the prophet promised that this captivity period was going to last for 70 years. But it goes back way before Jeremiah, all the way back to the book of Deuteronomy, that we can find out why this is going to happen. Moses said, as the children of Israel were going into the promised land in 1405 BC, you know, 1,000 years before this, he promised the nation of Israel this: if you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all his commands I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations on the earth. All these blessings will come upon you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. That sounds pretty good. But we keep on reading. And we go to verse 15 of the same chapter in Deuteronomy. However, God says, if you do not obey the Lord your God and do not carefully follow all his commands and decrees I am giving you today, all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Well, curses like what? Down to verse 24. The Lord will turn the rain of your country into dust and powder. It will come down from the skies until you are destroyed. If you live in an agrarian society, if your whole economy is based upon agriculture and it doesn't rain, your country has got serious problems. Remember the prophet Elijah? Hadn't rained for 3.5 years. Because the people of Israel had forgotten to serve God. And so God, just like he promised here in the book of Deuteronomy, closed up the heavens. Didn't rain for 3.5 years. Remember what Elijah did? He challenged their false god Baal at the top of Mount Carmel to a little dance down. There was a little battle of the gods that were fought up there in the top of the mountain. And what happens? The whole nation of Israel falls on their face to worship God. And what did God do? Opened up the heavens and it rained. God keeps his word. God keeps his promises. And the children of Israel learned this over and over and over. Keep reading back in the book of Deuteronomy, verse 36. The Lord will drive you and the king you set over you. A few months ago, I talked about King Saul, the first king in the nation of Israel. Did God want them to have a king over them? No. But what did they say to God? We want to be like everybody else. Give us a king. So what king did they get? King Saul. Good start, lousy finish. When the Lord will drive you and the king you set over you to a nation unknown to you, or your fathers. There you will worship other gods, gods of wood and stone. And keep on going. Verse 49. The Lord will bring a nation against you from far away, from the ends of the earth, like an eagle swooping down, a nation whose language you will not understand. God sent them prophet after prophet after prophet, telling them, repent, or you're going to pay the price. What did the nation of Judah do? They kept on sinning. They kept on forgetting the promise of God. And what happened? In 605 BC, they went into captivity in the nation of Babylon, which was their punishment for forgetting about sin or forgetting about God. And then, 70 years later, well, 539 begin with, the Persian people conquered the nation of Babylon. And the Persian king, a guy by the name of Cyrus, comes in and issues an edict, issues a command. He is going to allow all the people in Babylon that were from a foreign country to return to their homes. So beginning in 70 years later, after the captivity began, in 536 BC, the people of Israel begin to return to the promised land. They returned on the first time in 536 with a leader by the guy by the name of Zerubbabel. Say that name five times really fast. First thing in the morning, get your mouth woken up. Zerubbabel leads them back to the promised land. And then in 458 BC, a long time later, a guy by the name of Ezra. Have you heard of him? He's got a book in the Bible named after him. Read it sometime. Ezra takes another group of Jewish people back to the promised land, second return. And then a few years after that, 444 BC, we have the third return led by a guy by the name of Nehemiah. Ever heard of him? Book in the Bible named by him as well. Read that sometime. So the Jewish people are returning from Babylon back to the promised land. God even sent them a couple of prophets to keep them on the straight and narrow and to remind them why had they spent the previous 70 years living in captivity, because they had forgotten their God. So in 520 BC, around there, Haggai and Zechariah, might recognize those two names, they're prophets in the end of the Old Testament, Haggai and Zechariah come back to the nation of Judah and tell them the message that God wants them to hear. Message number one, to build the temple. The temple of King Solomon had been destroyed in 586 BC by the Babylonians, so God wants them to rebuild the temple and to tell them that the Messiah is coming. So because the Messiah is coming, you have to hurry and rebuild the temple. So what they do? Well, they rebuilt the temple. And around about the year 516, the temple is rebuilt, and all the people of Judah are waiting for what? The Messiah. The next year, does he come? No. 10 more years, does he come? No. 100 more years, does he come? No. And so what do the Jewish people start to think? He ain't coming. We did all this work rebuilding the temple for absolutely nothing. We have been serving God for what reason? Nothing that we can see. Are we still oppressed by foreign powers? Yes, we're still ruled by the nation of Persia. Is the country of Israel strong and vibrant with a healthy economy? Not at all. We are a puny nation with absolutely no military power whatsoever. If the enemies want to sneeze on us, we're going to die. That's how weak we are. And we're in this state because God has forgotten all about us. Where's the promise of his Messiah? Where is the promise to make us into a powerful nation? Where are these promises? That is the state of mind that the Jewish people are in when along about the year 450 to 420 BC, the prophet Malachi makes his appearance. And the prophet Malachi tells the nation of Israel six statements. But before we get to those statements, I want you to remember the theme for today. When we forget that God loves us, we begin to forget to love God. Here's the weird thing. We planned out this series in the book of Malachi, October, November, something like that. We planned out that I would be speaking today on this subject back in October. Were you with us this morning during the first service? What was the theme of our first service this morning? God loves us. We don't deserve it, but God loves us. That was the theme for this morning's meeting, which I had absolutely no control over. You believe in the Holy Spirit? I typed this last week thinking, okay, this is my theme for my message today, but it really is the theme for today. When we forget that God loves us, we begin to forget to love God. In the book of Malachi, God makes six statements. And as soon as God says each of these statements, the people of Israel respond with a question. And it's not just a question that's vague. It's not just a philosophical question. It's a question denying the validity of the statement that God just made. He tells them in chapter 1, I have loved you. And so the first question back is right away, really? How have you loved us? You say you loved us? Where's the Messiah? He's not here, is he? You promised to love us. Where's the power, the military strength that we're supposed to have? We don't have it. It's not just a question, really, has God loved us? It's a question of denial. It's a question of, no, I don't believe you, God. How have you loved us? Second question, how have we despised you? Third question, how have we wearied God with our words? Number four, how shall we return? Number five, how have we robbed God? And number six, how have we spoken against you? These are the six accusations that the nation of Israel is making to their God. All the time are they continuing to go to temple. Every Sabbath day. Are they continuing to offer sacrifices? Lousy ones, cheap ones, but yes, they're willing to offer sacrifices. All the time they're doing this, are they worshiping God? Yes. All the time they're asking these questions. All the time they're denying the validity of God. Are they continuing to serve God? Yes. But their worship, their service, is just an empty shell of what it should be. Why do good and continue to serve God when God isn't doing anything for us? These people are looking at the whole, not looking at the donut. They have forgotten our theme. When we forget that God loves us, we begin to forget God. If you have your Bibles here this morning, turn to the first chapter of the book of Malachi, the very last book in the Old Testament. After Malachi the prophet, there is about 400 years where God is silent until what happens in the beginning of the New Testament. People hear God's word again because God's word appears in Israel. Very last book of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 1, verse 1. An oracle, a prophecy, the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord. Of course, we know that the Old Testament wasn't written in English, right? It was written in Hebrew, sure. And this English translation, I have loved you, is such a weak, powerless translation. Here's how one commentator say we should really read that statement. I have loved you. I am loving you. I will continue to love you. It wasn't just an historical record. It wasn't just an assumption of something that was true in the past. This is a continuing action. I loved you, I will love you, and I will love you in the future. I love you. Really? Keep on reading. And the people of Israel respond, how have you loved us? This is the nation of Israel, God's chosen people. And they're going, you love us? Really? How? Prove it. Was not Esau Jacob's brother, the Lord says. Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated, and I have turned his mountains into a wasteland, and left his inheritance to the desert jackals. Edom may say, though we have been crushed, we will rebuild the ruins. But this is what the Lord Almighty says. I love that title, the Lord Almighty. I think it's 21 times you read that title in the four chapters of the book of Malachi. The Lord Almighty, the Lord of the army of angels, is the way one translator has translated it. The Lord of the army of angels says this, they may build, but I will demolish. They will be called the wicked land, a people always under the wrath of the Lord. You will see it with your own eyes and say, great is the Lord, even beyond the borders of Israel. When we forget that God loves us, we begin to forget God. How do you know that God loves you? How do you know that God loves you? Pardon me? There's a good answer. But he did more than say it, didn't he? How do you know that God loves you? Well, he starts this way with the nation of Israel by giving them a little history lesson. He said, I loved Jacob, Esau have I hated. Jacob is the nation of Israel. Esau began a nation that was called Edom. If you read the book of Obadiah, it tells you what happened to the nation of Edom, how they turned their backs on the nation of Israel, and how God punished them. That's all in the book of Obadiah. So here's a little history lesson. God says, how do you know I loved you? Remember Israel and Edom. Why did he pick this story? Here's the audience participation time. If you were going to pick one event in the nation of Israel to prove to them that God loved them, what event would you pick up? I want to prove to you, Jewish people, that God loves you. Here's this story. Remember this? Here's proof that God loves you. What event would you pick in the nation of Israel's history? Exodus. Isn't that the first thing that comes to your mind? They were slaves in Egypt for over 400 years, and God brought them out of Egypt, brought them into the promised land, and gave them the whole country. What a great lesson. God loves you, Israel. I brought you out of slavery. That's the lesson I would have picked. I'm not God. Can you think of any other event in the nation of Israel's history that proves God loves them? Jericho, fighting the battle of Jericho. How hard did they fight that battle? Walk for a little blip, blow a trumpet, and the walls come tumbling down. Wow! They didn't have to raise a finger to defeat the most powerful nation, the most powerful city-state in all of Canaan. God loves them. Pick another event. Parted the Red Sea. Sure, part of the Exodus. Another event. Feeding them. Yeah, with manna and quail in the wilderness. We're out of events. All the battles in the Old Testament that they fought in and God freed them, or God produced freedom for them from all their enemies throughout the entire book of Judges, right? Is page after page after page. Why did God say, remember the story of Jacob and Esau? Huh? Well, think about it. This is where we read about God's covenant relationship with Israel, where God promised for all eternity, you will be my chosen people. A covenant relationship began with the story of Jacob and Esau. God has a covenant relationship with us. And this is how it started. I love this quote from Tim Keller. He's talking about his own salvation. He said, I was so flawed that it took Jesus to die for me. He loved me so much, he was glad to do it. God has established a covenant relationship with us based on the death and resurrection of his son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. Paul writes this in Romans in chapter 5. You see, just at the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received reconciliation. Further on in the book of Ephesians, Paul says this, "For he chose us in him." Just as he chose the nation of Israel, he chose us in him before the creation of the world. Before the creation of the world, God knew who his children were, and he chose us. The creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and his will. God chose Jacob. God has chosen us. Why? There's a hymn in your black hymn book. We won't turn to it, but you can read it later. It's hymn number 158. It's written by Isaac Watts. I read this hymn many times on a Sunday morning when I come in here to worship God. There's a line in the hymn that says this, "'Twas the same love that spread the feast that sweetly forced us in." C.S. Lewis described his salvation as he was dragged, kicking and screaming, into the kingdom of God. Why am I a Christian? There's only one reason. God chose me. I'm thankful for that. This is why many of us were here at 9:45 a.m. this morning, just to thank God for choosing us. And we sat here and we thanked him. And we took the bread, we took the wine, as he has commanded us to do. That's why we're here. Just to thank him for loving us. Number two, all Israel had to do was look around them to know how God loved them. They had walls around their city. They were in their own land. They had their own homes. The nation of Edom, their old enemy, had been completely destroyed. All they had to do was look. How do you know God loves you? All you have to do is think. I remember one night when I was working up at camp years and years ago. Late at night, I should have been in my cabin sound asleep, but I wasn't. I was up walking around. Walked down to the beach. If you know Upper Peninsula Bible Camp, you know exactly what I'm looking at. The beautiful lake at night. Moonlight, stars, northern lights. Climbed up on top of the old lifeguard chair, and I sat down, and I began to think on my past. And I began to think about people that God had brought into my life throughout the years. People who had taught me very valuable lessons, some good lessons, some not so good lessons, but all these people that God had brought into my life. And as I thought about each one of those people, I just sat there and I thanked God for that individual and for what they had meant to me. And after I was finished, about half an hour later, you know what I realized? Man, does God love me? All it took was for me to sit there and do a little reflection. I have loved you. I do love you. I will love you. How do I know that? Think about it for a moment. And you'll walk away convinced that God loves you. Do you love your children? Some of you are a little bit older. Do you love your grandchildren? How do they know? How do they know? I just told you how I know God loves me. How do your kids, your grandkids, know that you love them? A little time to reflect. Number three, the last reason. The temple was standing in the center of their city. How do we know God loves us? See that big building over there? What is that? Oh, that's the temple. Who lives in the temple? God. And you're wondering how God loves you? He's living right there. He could live anywhere he wanted to. Right there is the presence of God. And you're sitting there going, how does God love us? Look. That's all you have to do. We are indwelt by the Spirit of God. Do you take time to realize He's there? It's what I call God and I time. Just stop what you're doing someplace in life and talk to God. Just spend some time with Him, and I guarantee you, you'll come away knowing that God loves you. When we forget that God loves us, we begin to forget to love God. Don't be like the Jewish people of the time of Malachi. Make God a reality in your life, starting right now. Let's pray. Father, forgive us for the times that we've taken our eyes off you and become focused on the situations around us in our lives. Father, forgive us for being self-centered and proudful and arrogant and even to question whether or not you still love us. Father, we want you to know that in our own sinful ways, we recognize that you are our God, our Savior, and we want you to know that we love you and we worship you together as we leave this building today. Bless us during the day and the rest of this week. We pray in your Son's name. Amen.